The Gift of Charity, Part 4, Karma and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. In my last blog post, I mentioned this blog's Facebook group and how it's a safe, moderated forum with one singular focus, Jesus Christ, his characteristics and becoming more like him. It has several forums for subscribers as well. The Real Jesus, where you'll get to know the real Jesus. We discuss how you can experience the actual personality of Jesus in your daily life in ways that'll deepen not only your faith, but also your understanding and closeness with him. Striving for Zion, where we discuss how to become more Zion-like today. Sweet Words of Prayer, it's an active, dynamic, unofficial prayer role, as well as a place where we can learn about and exchange insights on how to have more effective prayers. Wonderful Widows is a place for women who've lost a spouse due to death. Grieving Moms is for women who have lost children due to death, including miscarriages. Busy Moms is for moms of all ages who find it challenging to find time to prioritize the things of God. Now, today, I'm proud to announce another new forum as part of our Facebook group, Greater the Words of Isaiah. Here, we discuss the book of Isaiah, one chapter a week. If you've always wanted to better understand the book of Isaiah, now you have a safe place to study his words. You can click on this blog post to join the Perfect Day Facebook group as well as any of its forums. When egos collide. Okay, question for you. In your past, has there been a time when a person or organization unjustly wronged you? Or have you witnessed someone behaving in such a way that you knew it was only a matter of time until they harmed themselves or someone else? Well, that was me this week. Until then, I worked for a local nonprofit group as a consultant on the side for over a year and a half. During that time, I frequently reminded the nonprofit's officers that if they consistently catalyzed senseless, needless drama, instead of being focused on the work at hand, I would disassociate myself from the organization. Now, it has a long history of drama and almost destroying the organization from within. Well, as fate would have it, this last week the nonprofit chose the drama and I disassociated myself from it. The disassociation also took quite a bit of my monthly income. Yep, it still stings. I discussed this unfortunate turn of events with a friend who is an acknowledged expert in this nonprofit's specialized field for decades. She has seen this nonprofit wax and wane, come and go for several decades. Based on her experience, knowledge of the board, and many other factors which she itemized, she had no doubt that it would struggle and likely fold within a few years. It's a cycle, she said. It's sad when time and again egos divert the organization from meaningfully helping thousands in our state. After my conversation with my friend, I pondered all the good that could have come from the organization had it been more committed to checking its egos and drama at the door. I also wondered what opportunities, what joy, board members would have experienced had they tempered their own senses of self-worth. Is karma a gospel doctrine? Karma is a Buddhist-Hindu concept that states the way you live your life will affect you. It's the spiritual principle of cause and effect, where the intent and actions of an individual influences the future of that individual. It's perhaps the ultimate form of what goes around comes around, or even poetic justice. There's a concept in Judaism known as mida k'neged mida, which is translated as value against value, or measure for measure. It essentially means that one's actions affect the world and will eventually come back to that person in ways one might not necessarily expect. The word karma isn't found in any scripture nor general conference talk. Yet as I go through life, I get the sneaky suspicion that it's a very real thing and quite likely doctrinally supported. We're taught since we're babies about sin and its effects. We learn of living a life of charity versus the final judgment, of reaping what you sow, which is in Galatians 6:7, and living by the sword versus dying by the sword, and that's in Matthew 26:52. Even Job 4:8 says that those who seek trouble usually find it. Jesus said, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you won't be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it will be given unto you." That's in Luke 6:37-38. He also said, I, the Lord, am bound when you do what I say, but when you do not what I say, you have no promise. Now, Doctrine and Covenants 130, verses 20 and 21, says that there is a law. Now, I believe this is called the law of the harvest, irrevocably decreed in heaven before the foundations of this world, upon which all blessings are predicated. And when we obtain any blessing from God, it is by obedience to that law upon which it, that blessing, is predicated. Now clearly, we are blessed when we love, emulate, and obey God, and we are condemned, maybe even cursed, if we do not. Then again, I see innocent children dying of cancer, people dying on 9/11, and ISIS beheading Christians. Do these people deserve their fates? I also see criminals getting off scot-free and dynasties of madmen ruling as unopposed tyrants. Do they deserve their wealth, power, and influence? An eternity to contemplate our actions. Credible arguments can be made on both sides of the karma question. So, where does the truth lie? Well, when all is said and done, it's God's plan of salvation, conditioned upon our actions and inactions in the here and now, which dictates our eternal placement in the hereafter. Now is the seed time. Afterwards, it'll be the harvest. In that respect, all the Hitlers, Stalins, and Maos who got away with murder will face an incomprehensibly horrible day of reckoning. Conversely, those who have innocently suffered, especially in the name of Jesus, will face an incomprehensibly far brighter afterlife. It's called restoration. About 2,100 years ago, another man, a father, had a similar discussion about these issues with his son. Here's what Alma said. He said, "And now behold is the meaning of the word restoration. To take a thing of a natural state and place it in an unnatural state, or to place it in a state opposite to its nature. O my son, this is not the case, but the meaning of the word restoration is to bring back again evil for evil, or carnal for carnal, or devilish for devilish, good for that which is good, righteous for that which is righteous, just for that which is just, and merciful for that which is merciful. Therefore, my son, see that you are merciful unto your brethren. Deal justly, judge righteously, and do good continually. And if you do all these things, then you shall receive your reward. Yea, ye shall have mercy restored unto you again, and ye shall have justice restored unto you again, and ye shall have righteous judgment restored unto you again, and ye shall have good rewarded unto you again. For that which ye do send out shall return unto you again and be restored. Therefore, the word restoration more fully condemneth the sinner and justifieth him not at all." That's in Alma chapter 41, verses 12 through 15. Restoration, it's a pretty sobering doctrine. What do you send out? What do you contemplate during the day? Do you evaluate that nightly before God? Did you judge rashly? Then you'll be judged rashly. Did you condemn? Then you'll be condemned. Were you merciful? Then you'll have mercy. Did you forgive? You'll be forgiven. Did you love? Then you'll be loved. Sometimes, as Alma explained, that good or evil restoration won't happen in this life. If it doesn't, then it will in the next. We read in Alma chapter 42, verses 27 and 28. "Therefore, O my son, whosoever will come may come and partake of the waters of life freely, and whosoever will not come, the same is not compelled to come. But in the last day it shall be restored unto him according to his deeds. If he is desired to do evil and is not repentant in his days, behold, evil shall be done unto him according to the restoration of God." Several others in the scriptures believe that no one, I repeat, no one, escapes the skillful hands of karma. You can read these excerpts in Helaman chapter 12, verses 24 to 26, Helaman 14, 31, 3 Nephi 14, 2, 3 Nephi 27, 12, and Mormon 8:19. Why revenge isn't in your plans. In my opinion, we shouldn't worry about the punishment which may be headed to others. Brigham Young counseled that unless we ourselves are prepared for the day of the Lord's vengeance, when the wicked will be consumed, we should not be too anxious for the Lord to hasten his work. Instead, he said, let our anxiety be centered upon this one thing, the sanctification of our own hearts, the purifying of our own affections. When you pick a path, you choose the place it leads to. I hope you'll choose charity. Sometimes it begins in our hearts. Sometimes it begins as we see the actions or inactions of others and vow to never be like them. It's one of the beauties of Jesus Christ's gospel, and perhaps the wonderful upside of karma or restoration. The concept of hope and well-being from sending out the good, no matter if it's in your actions, words, or thoughts. You can be proactive. You can be anxiously engaged in a worthy cause. It all begins when you seek out, learn about, emulate, and continually praise the author of all goodness and all righteousness, Jesus Christ.
There's a rustling in my heart and my mind, a disturbance and a tension I cannot seem to drive. And if I'm honest, there's quite a bit of fear to sit here in this silence and really hear you. What will you ask of me? Will I listen to your voice when you speak? And in the middle, we are left to wonder.